That's precious and frightening all at the same time, amen. I appreciate the courage of these young ladies singing. We'll have to get some guys up here singing sometime soon, too. That'd be a blessing. We're trying to work on that, some quartet music, get some guys doing that. But ladies, thank you so much for that special fitting song for this morning. Well, we spoke on justification on Wednesday, and we're going to continue speaking on that. And the thought process behind that is the Lord just really worked in my heart. We spoke on the Ethiopian eunuch and what's next and how he was saved and saved before even Philip knew it. And then he asked, he says, there's water here. What's stopping me from getting baptized? And he got baptized. And that led us into the thought on justification. And this morning I want to follow up with the important doctrine of sanctification. And I want to help us in our everyday life. And I'm so glad that folks have gotten this matter of salvation settled and this matter of security. Listen, we're kept by the power of God. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's enough. It's not how well you pray a prayer or how much you've really, really repented. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is our substitute and our sacrifice, and I'm grateful for that. So I was studying this matter of sanctification. I was wondering, how do I kind of tie this together? And I was kind of speaking with a friend, and I was reminded of a verse of Scripture that I'm going to go to. So let's go to the book of Jeremiah this morning. And as you're turning here, this is probably one of the most neglected prophets in all of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. This man was a beautiful man. He had a love for the Lord. He was called to a ministry that no one would want to be called to. He was called to root up and pluck up and pull things apart. He gave a message to Judah and Benjamin that they should really just give in to Babylon, which for us would be like saying to Matt Mountney, let's just vote for the Communist Party. That's how crazy the thought was at the time. Such a crazy idea. But yet their heart wasn't in it to serve the Lord, and God broke this man. He had such a broken heart for the people of God. But there's something about his life that I just find interesting, a verse of Scripture that really has resonated in my heart and mind. And I want to draw our attention to verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah. We'll read the first 8 verses of Scripture and get into the message. And I'm excited what the Lord has planned for us. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible tells us this: the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That was as good as he'd have it. Verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Let me just say this. If God asks something of us, he will perform it. We just need to yield to him. Often we look at things from our perspective, but remember, we no longer live by our faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God. We live by his faith. Verse 8, he says this, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I want to draw our attention to verse 5 and fixate upon this. He says in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace this hour. Lord, I do pray for clarity of thought and mind. I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that your message would go forth the way you want it to. Lord, most importantly, I pray for your honor and your glory. Lord Jesus, I pray that you be magnified, that I be hidden this day and that you'd be revealed. And I pray that we as your people would hear what you have to say to this church, Lord, this day. Help, I pray. Strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help them, Lord, I pray. We're living in troublesome times, but Lord, we have you. And as the girl sang, you're all that we need. And may we find that true and just believe that this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Difficult ministry. really a precursor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ loved Jeremiah. Jesus was also known as the weeping prophet in his day. All the things that this man went through to honor God. He preached a message to the people that God said that they wouldn't listen. He lived a life of isolation and then he died in Egypt. Miserable, lonely life. But let me just say this, a life that glorified God and pleased the Lord in such a profound and powerful way. We talked about justification and how this was a legal term. It's a one-time act that reminds us that we've been declared righteous based upon our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So if you believed in what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're justified before Almighty God. But the thought process for us is this. Because of the Lord's declaration, we can now live as just persons, but how do we do that having a sinful flesh? We know that we're justified just as if we've never sinned. That's our position before God, but everyday living upon this corrupt earth, how do we live this holy life before God? And the truth of that is found in the word that we find here in verse 5. He says, I've sanctified thee. Sanctification is growing in righteousness, in the righteousness of God in an everyday living, a progressive sense. It's something that happens in our life every day of our life. When you really look at the Word of God and you look at God and you look at ourselves, really, it has really nothing to do with us. And I'm really trying to fixate on this to help us. Our lives really are not about us, if you think about it. We never created ourselves. God created us. God had a plan. God still has a plan. God wants to accomplish something in all of our lives. This verse, verse 5, is a tremendous encouragement to me. Let's look at it briefly and then talk about this matter of sanctification. Verse 5, he says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Who made Jeremiah? Help me. He knew him before he made him, right? Let me ask you this question. Did he know Jeremiah's personality? Help me. Did he know his faults and failings? Help me. And he created him anyway. That's why personality is great in the local church, because God made every single one of us. We all come together and we submit ourselves to the unity of the Spirit, but we all have personalities. This is very clear to me that life is important to God. God knows every single person. God made everybody. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. But it doesn't stop there. God, the creator, no doubt about it. He made all of us. But verse 5 goes on to speak, and he says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart before you were born. What does that have to do with you or me? Help me. Nothing. I had a plan for you before you were even formed, conceived, before you even came forth. I knew you and I had a plan for you. What an encouraging word for somebody at the age of 20 that was going to go through such horrific things. And as I share this, I'm looking at people that have gone through difficult things. Let me ask you a question. Who made you? And who set you apart before you were even born? That encourages my soul. You say, oh, preacher, you don't. Does it say that Jeremiah was perfect? Is God looking for perfection? No. Powerful words. He says, I sanctified thee. Look at verse 5 again. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and not only that, he says, and I ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you're even born, before you're even thought of, before mom and dad were even brought forth themselves, my plan for you is I set you apart and I appointed you to be a prophet. I'm going to say something. I'm not seeking to be weird when I say it. I was aware of the Lord before I knew the Lord. Somebody was working in my life. somebody. I just couldn't, just didn't know who it was. Just as a kid, there was just something. I haven't discovered the purpose yet. There's something. And then the day that I met Christ, I knew what it was. I'm so glad that God doesn't reveal everything at one shot, aren't you? You get saved, here's who you're going to marry, here's what you're going to go through, and have fun. Okay. He gives us what we need at the time that we need it. No doubt Jeremiah remembered this, difficult times. God made me. God has a plan for me. Did God promise us a bed of rose petals? No. A life of comfort and ease? No. But we can be assured of this, that God knows us and God made us and God set us apart and God has a plan for us. You either believe that or you are a humanist that would believe that man is the measure of all things and everything depends upon you. When I came here, I said, what we have to do with the church here is we have to remember that God is before all things. And if we do that in our everyday life, we'll be blessed by it. If everything depends upon you and me, then we have to keep in control and in charge of everything. We have to be the straw that stirs the drink. But when I read the word of God here, God is in control and God has a plan. Now, when we look at this word sanctified, which we get our word sanctification, in its simplest form, sanctification is defined by two words. It means to be set apart. I like how Unger explains it here. He implies that sanctification is the separation from the secular, which is the world system and philosophy, and the sinful, which is our flesh. It refers to the setting apart by God for a sacred purpose. So the doctrine or teaching of sanctification describes a threefold work of God. And I want to give this to you. This is just introduction, but I want to help in this. And I've got scriptures to share with you on this because this is a help for us. When we look at sanctification, we break it apart in three parts, and we'll get to the practical part where we'll have some thoughts and truths for us today. Threefold work of God. Number one, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And that was instantaneous at salvation because our sins were judged at Calvary. And we have got to come to terms with that. When you got saved, your sins were dealt with. And I'm so glad God forgave us of our sins. I'm talking past, present, future. He took care of it all. They were judged at Calvary. I watch so many Christians, I just got to give an account of all my sins before the Lord one day. No, you don't. We're going to give account of our life after salvation before the Lord one day, but not our sins. Otherwise, there'd be no doctrine of justification. In Romans chapter 8, those questions that Paul asked would be questions that would remain unanswered, but who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one, not hell, not heaven, not an angel, not man. No, we're justified before holy and righteous God. And I'm thankful for that. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Consider the following scriptures, Hebrews 10, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus Christ, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. We're set apart. We're his. Free from the penalty of sin. Hebrews 13, verse 12 tells us this, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate as the final sacrifice for mankind, the final offering, the Lamb of God. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul tells the elders at Ephesus, and he illustrates this truth about being set apart by God. He says this, and now, brethren, speaking to saved people, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them all which are sanctified, set apart. You see, I look out at people that have been set apart. We're freed from the penalty of sin. I'm glad that that doesn't hang over us anymore. Thank the Lord for that. And I'm trying to have that reset button pushed here. You wake up every single day justified, recognizing you are a person created by God, saved by God, set apart by God. And so God has something for you and for me. That's how we need to wake up every day with the truth of God resonating in our hearts and in our minds. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul, the preacher of the gospel, what was the whole plan of preaching the gospel to a lost world, a world that was dying, that was lost and condemned, they're condemned in their trespasses and sins? What's the purpose of the gospel message? He says in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. See, if you're lost, you have no control of your life. You're under the power of Satan and his kingdom. That's why there's no hope. There's never any victory. There's never any peace. He says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You trust Christ as Savior? Boom. You're mine. You're set apart as mine, distinct as God's. I like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, which speaks to the most corrupt church in the Word of God. A people with many faults and failings, but they were saved people. Paul's trying to encourage them to be holy and live a holy life unto the Lord. And he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. And he lists a whole group of sins and actions. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Powerful words. Why are you living this way when you've been declared righteous and set apart by God? That wakes me up. That tells me I don't have to live that way. It tells me I shouldn't live that way. You say, preacher, you're going to roll out a whole list of things we should do? Oh, no, the Spirit of God tells us, does he not? Does he not speak in, oh, shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. Why am I doing this? How does the preacher know? I don't know, okay? But this is the living Word of God. God knows. I've seen people go crazy at times. Preacher, why are you preaching on smoking? I just mentioned smoking now. Preacher, why are you preaching on that? I'm not. Every time I come to church, all I hear is this. Folks, I don't work for the FBI, okay? I haven't bugged your homes. I preach this and I go in and I'm like, oh, Lord. I wish I could live that. That's the truth of the matter. God speaks to us. So that's the one aspect of sanctification. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're going to fixate on the second aspect in a minute. I'll describe it and then we'll focus on it. Number two, in our introduction, we are being saved from the power of sin. That's a progressive thing every day. We've been set apart by God in a positional sense. He sees us just as if we've never sinned. But I have sinned since I've been saved. That's why we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in a progressive sense, we are being saved from the power of sin. Anybody live a sinless life this week? Okay. Any real people, I still need help with this area in my life? Okay. So this is what progressive sanctification is. We're saved from the power of sin in our daily lives. As we live this life in these lives of clay, these lives that still have that sin nature that wars against the Spirit of the living God, we've got to live life. Romans 6, verse 9, 11 tells us this, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion of him, over him, for that in he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same fashion, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, listen, your sins were dealt with on the cross of Calvary, and because we're in Christ, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. And when he rose again, because we're in him, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. But we have got to count that so every day. I am dead to me. You are dead to you. I don't have to live this way because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. We can live holy lives and not looking like weirdos. I've been hitting on it, and God's used me this in several churches. I don't know why. There's such a fixation that everybody has on just the mere outward. You know, serial killers don't come out and say, "Hi, I'm a serial killer." Have you noticed that? Con men don't come out and say, "Hi, I'm a con man. I'm gonna milk you of all of your money." And Christians have to grow from the inside out. It's not just the outward. What good is the outward if there's no inward life? Think about that. So I recognize that God is patient with me, and we have to be patient with others as they grow on the inside and it manifests itself on the outside. I'd rather see genuine Christianity that's flawed on the outside than some religious life that looks good on the outside, but everybody knows on the inside it's dead. What does that profit anybody? Nothing. So, what do we do as Christians? We grow in grace. There's no doubt in my mind, if you're saved, God will talk to you. God will talk to you. Our churches are so out of balance. You hear the topic of modesty. Help me. Who's it always addressed to? Ladies, help me. Is it not the women? But it's okay for guys to wear tight clothes, right? Because as long as you're a man, you get away with everything, right? That's messed up. How about you grow in grace and let God talk to you? I'm just going to say this because God wants me to park here. I never told my wife what to wear. She was a Cowan. You didn't tell Cowan women what to do. God help me. Oh, the scraps, man. For real. God told her. I said, "Honey, God's called me to the ministry, and we have to be examples to people. And honey, we have to be gracious. What do you want me to do? Don't elevate me to the position of God in your life." Ladies, you live for God. You let God work in you and speak to you. Have a personal relationship with your Lord. And guys, we have to have the same thing. I didn't come to Cold Lake to become a police officer, okay? I came here to be a shepherd, and I trust in a spiritual sense, pointing you to the Lord and helping to elevate you in your walk with the Lord to look to Him, to grow in this thing called grace. And so in a progressive sense, we're set apart by God, and we gain victory from the power of sin in our life. The Word of God tells us in Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Well, how do I live this life? Lord, you know me. You don't think I do that? Lord, I get to preach, but I've been a sinner this week too. Lord, the best way I know how, I present myself to you. I yield to you. And God, anybody here, can you be holy by yourself? Have you tried? You sick of trying? It's like I try and try and try. What happens? You fail and fail and fail. I'm saved by grace, but God, I got it covered. I'll show you. You'll be proud of me. Wrong answer. So what do we do? Guys, I'm going to get real down in the kitchen here. God, I don't want to lust after these people. Guys, we're men, right? Help me. It's reality. God, I don't want to, but I am a man. And we're born with a sinful nature. So, Lord, I yield to you. Think about it. Ladies, the temptation is, like, man, guys, we've all married better than we deserve. Haven't we figured that out by now? Come on, let's get real here. And ladies, I watched the operation of God, and as Solomon talked about, he was amazed about the power of a man over a maid. And I watched, you know, the most humbling thing for me as a man is watching my wife submit to me. That's a work of God. Let me say that, okay? Because women, listen, you ladies are intelligent. You know, I'm watching Chrissy. It's like, yeah, I'll take care of Jeff's laundry. No problem. And I like to do it. And Jeff's like, yeah, bro. No doubt about it. But, you know, apart from the Spirit of God, hey, sucker, you know where the soap is. Come on, am I getting right down to where it's at? Think about it for a second. God working. How does this holiness manifest itself in our everyday life? Lord, we just present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm just throwing myself on the altar. Like, I think by now we know what we're all capable of, right? I'll really help us out. There's been many times I've wanted to say, let's just not have church today. No, let's just go to Memphis Blues and eat some nachos and hang out.
I'm not feeling it today. You ever get that way? You don't feel like living the Christian life from time to time? I'm not going to scold you, right? Like, we're real people here. But Lord, we know what's best, so we yield to you. Help us, Lord. This matter of holiness being fleshed out in our life every single day. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 4 puts it this way. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification being set apart, that ye should abstain from fornication. And fornication is all manner of sexual sins. The predominant is sex before marriage, but all kinds of sexual sins. We know that. Come on. We know that. But how do we do that? Lord, help. Lord, we yield ourselves to you. You know, you can be a teenager and have victory over youthful lust. Or God's a liar. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Is that not true? Lord, help us. The word of God, this whole aspect of sanctification. And number three, just introductory thoughts here. So we're saved from the penalty of sin that happened at salvation. We're saved from the power of sin in a progressive thing every day as we yield to the Lord. And lastly, number three, for introduction here, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. This refers to our future before the Lord when we receive our glorified bodies. We have to deal with sin, with this body that fails us so often. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3 tells us this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, because of this fact that we are the sons of God, the world knoweth us not." That means the world has no care for us. That's why we're the doormat of the world. Think about it. "Because it knew him not. Beloved," that means cherished by God. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Say, preacher, why is it worth it? Let me help. We're going to see him one day. And because we have that knowledge, and because we trust the word of God, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We seek to be pure because we're going to see him one day face to face. We know all the promises that he's given unto us. We know the goodness of God on our behalf. So there's the encouragement, the admonition for us to be pure. Think about it. You know, guys, we're on our best behavior while we're dating the girl, right? You're not going to have that nasty garlic breath. You're going to have the Tic Tacs. "Hi, my name's Matt Melton. How you doing?" "Yeah." He didn't come stinking like some weird bushman without a spritz of cologne. No, real deal. And by the way, Pat's enamored with it still now. I mean, let me just testify here a little bit and meddle a little bit, okay? Here's the deal. She'd be like, "Oh, Matt." But you watch Matt, leather jacket, hair slicked back. He's like, "You know, it's dinner time. And we're going right now." And I watch Pat. She's like, but to us, right? You know, but to her girlfriends. "Yeah, craft dinner tonight, ladies." He's never eaten craft dinner. I doubt it. Unless he's been stuck doing it. Nah. Because something happened there. You say, what is it? Ask him the cologne he had, young guys. It's got to be something. Okay? It's not just totally charm and cash, right? There had to be something there. He had a smell or something to him, you know? Here's the thing. But that whole process going on, here's what happened here. There's a relationship. And this relationship was going to go further. And it's the same with us and the Lord. Here's the thought here. We don't see him right now, do we? We sense him. We know he's real because we're children of God. But one day we're going to meet him face to face. We live in such a corrupt, tainted world, a tainted society. So why should we live pure for someone we can't see? And how long is it going to take anyway to meet him? But here's where this thing called hope comes in. Hope. For those that have done it right, you kept yourself pure for that moment. I want to be worthy of that person. kept yourself pure. Folks, the Bible puts it this way, that the church, we're a spouse to Christ. And we're going to be presented to him as a chaste virgin, pure, clean, worthy of him. And so because we know that, there's a desire within us to purify ourselves before him. We want that in our heart, but we got to admit that it's a struggle daily. So how do we do this out? I think we're going to talk about this the next hour. We're going to shut this down right now, and we'll build upon that in a practical sense. But the thought process is this, is that we've been sanctified, we've been set apart. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're set apart as the godly. Holy ones unto the Lord. Do we have to manufacture it and live it? We can't. But because he set us apart, we've been justified, declared righteous. And in a practical sense, every day as he works in and through us, we live a righteous and holy life. It's something that he does in us. The Bible tells us that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for, it says to work out. Something that's in existence in us that's lived out in our everyday life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the wisdom, Lord, just to shut it down now. I pray that you'd help us in the next hour, Lord, just to give these practical thoughts, Lord, on this thing called progressive sanctification. Lord, living a holy life every day in a sinful world with a sinful flesh. We need you to help us with that, to give us victory over this. And just for a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask how it's going with you and the Lord and your walk with the Lord. I'm not saying that to pick on you. Listen, folks, I got sin in my life. There's habits in my life that I need the Lord to work in. And we all have those, if we'd be honest, from the pulpit to the pew. But maybe this hour you can just acknowledge that and say, Lord, I need your help here. Lord, help me with these things here. I need help. And maybe you're here today and you recognize your sinfulness before God and you recognize you're not saved. There's nothing you could ever do yourself to get yourself to heaven. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If it has any works at all, it's not a gift. It just became a purchase. And if we could save ourselves, then there's nothing God could really ask of us, is there? Because then we become in the position of God. And I want to encourage you in this thought here. We've got a fellowship coming up here in a little bit. But if you're not saved and this is something that has been plaguing you, let's take some time to talk. A lot of pressure gets put on people. We're not trying to do that. But let's talk man to man. Or if you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you and get this matter settled. And folks, I can testify that people are getting this settled. I can testify this fact that this week a lot of people got free from this idea of praying the right kind of prayer. And they put their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But this matter of holy living every day, that's an area we struggle with. Father, thank you for decisions that have been made, Lord, this day. Lord, I pray that you would just bless us, Lord, as we partake of fellowship. Help us, Lord, to be godly. Lord, we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Just like we could not save ourselves, Lord, we cannot live lives that are pleasing to you without you working in us. But Lord, we yield ourselves to you this very hour, this very moment. Help us with our battles and our struggles. Help this church continue to love people right where they're at. I pray there wouldn't be a spirit of Phariseeism here or judgmental attitudes that destroy. Lord, you didn't come to... Lord, you couldn't come and help the righteous. You could only come and help sinners. They that are whole need not a physician. So, Lord, we acknowledge our faults and failings before you, and we invite you to help us. We ask you to do this, and we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll pick up part two after fellowship. I think that's what the Lord would have us to do.